The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Why don't you turn to Exodus chapter 6 for today's study. If you're just joining us, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. You know, it's amazing how the Bible is relevant. It is for today, even though some people say, oh, the Bible's an old book. It doesn't have anything to do with today. I just wonder what book they're reading. Because the Bible is, in fact, relevant, but it answers a lot of questions, especially the things we see in this world that seemingly are unanswerable or don't make any sense. One of those problems that I think the answer is lying right here in our text in Exodus chapter 6 is a problem that we're seeing on the news every day right now. And I want to take some time and do a little miniature prophecy update for you. Because it does come from, I will get to our text. Normally I start with that text, but today I'm kind of reversing it. So we have a long and tedious study ahead. So just a little heads up for you. I hope you have bladders of steel, be that as it may. there's some important things we need to look at. You see, today you're seeing on the news all this news about the Gaza Strip and about Israel. And 19, now 20 days into this current conflict, even though the conflict has been going on for thousands of years. It's always interesting to me to hear different people try to articulate the history and the issue there, and they act like it's a fairly new skirmish between these Palestinians and the Israelis. But it's really, really an old conflict that's been going on for a long, long, long time. The misinformation is profound. The rewriting of history is incredible to me. And the attention the world gives to this tiny little region of the world, well, what's going on? Well, just some of the headlines. I printed off some of the headlines just from yesterday. You don't have to look very far. Like this one, headline number one from yesterday, rockets fired at Israel as they extended the extended truce is rejected. They've been trying to broker some ceasefires. You know, basically, if you've been following the situation, rockets have been going both directions. Rockets flying from the Gaza Strip into Israel and Israel into the Gaza Strip. And the way the news is handling it is like, man, we got this big problem. And what you'll hear is basically this. The Hamas is a oppressed people by the Jews. And they're there just trying to survive. And that's why they're launching these rockets into Israel. But Israel's saying, no, we are tired of having rockets come into our country. So we're going to take out positions in Gaza where the rockets are being fired. And by the way, the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, released videos showing what they're doing. They'll show a rocket fired from a building. And then a few seconds later, they'll see that building explode. And they're showing it's we're defending ourselves. That's what they're trying to tell the world. We're defending ourselves from these rockets. But the casualties, Pastor Brett, they're disproportionate. It needs to be more equal. Do you see the lunacy of that argument? That's what everybody's saying. There should be equal amount of dead. That's what they're saying. There should be equal amount of dead Jews as dead Palestinians. And you think, man, wait, is that kind of weird to even argue that? Well, Brett, the fact is there's more than 1,000 dead Palestinians now from the situation currently. And only a handful of like 30 Israeli soldiers, one Thailand news reporter has been killed in Israel. But that's disproportionate. They shouldn't be sober. Hey, listen, what would you expect Israel to do? You know, when Israel started as a nation in 1948, do you know, this is something a lot of people forget, but after World War II, the Holocaust, Jews being exterminated, 6 million Jews killed by Nazi Germany, the world embarrassed that we didn't come to the rescue early enough to stop all that. The UN resolution, what was it? Resolution 121, I believe it was, where they said Israel gets a nation look what happened to them. So they go back to their ancient homeland of Israel. The Zionist movement, that is back in the 1700s, Theodore Herzl, he actually saw in the streets of Paris anti-Semitism at such a rampant rate of increase that they said, man, we got to get our own homeland. The Jew will never be safe in the world without their own homeland. That's what Theodore Herzl and others said. And so they started to move toward Israel in the 1700s, 1800s, which Israel at that time called Palestine. named Palestine by the Emperor Hadrian, a Roman emperor, quite a time after Jesus was on the earth. Hadrian hated the Jews, wiped the name of Israel off the map and said it's Palestina, and he named it after an extinct group of people called the Philistines. They were gone by that time when Hadrian named, but he knew it was an ancient enemy of Israel, so he said, we're going to call this Palestina. And that's where the name Palestine came from. The reason that's important is because there's people that are saying, we're ancient Palestinians, we've been here forever, and it's called Palestine because we're Palestinians. The rewriting of history on that is pretty profound. Just look it up. Look up the Palestinian Orchestra from the 1920s. Who was that? Was it a bunch of Muslims playing the flutes? No, it was actually a bunch of Jews who called themselves the Palestinian Orchestra. Also, the Palestinian Times in the 1917 era was a Jewish newspaper. Anybody that lived in that region during the early 1900s, they were called people from Palestine or Palestinians. It wasn't until Yasser Arafat in the 1950s, 60s, he and the PLO sort of started to change the whole thing, saying, we are the Palestinians, the Arab people. And they sort of invented this people group. Just check your history. Don't just believe me. Don't just listen to Wolf Blitzer on CNN. Look it up yourself. Check it out. See if I'm wrong, because you'll find if you do your homework, you're going to realize that's just the truth of the matter. So then the world thinks that the Jews are occupying this Palestinian territory. But in fact, much of this territory, UN Resolution 121, 1948, May of 1948, the world said, this is your land. How many countries in this world can say that the world kind of gave us the land that we're on right now? Did the world give the United States our land? Or did we come and greedily take it from the American Indian? You tell me. No, in fact, most countries have no real right to the land they're on. If you look at it the way we're looking at it with Israel, I'm just getting started on that one. It's a crazy level. The world gave that region of the land to the Jews because of guilt, because of the Holocaust. But the Arabs at that time in 1948 never recognized that UN resolution. They never recognized the sovereign nation of Israel. To this day, they say they're not even a legitimate nation. And that's part of this conflict. The Arabs are saying, that is our land. We have the right to be there. The Jews are saying, this is our land. We were given this land by the world. And Theodor Herzl and those Zionists, that's what Zionism is, the Jews moving back to Israel after a couple thousand years of being scattered all over the world, coming back to Israel, their ancient land. They are the true ancient ones. If you really want to be technical, it's the Canaanites that were before the Jews. But during the time of Joshua, when Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, they took over that land from that time for many, many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And then in AD 70, they were pretty much done, driven out, scattered all over the world. Ezekiel, the prophet, told us that would happen. The Jews would be scattered. But Ezekiel also said that the nation would be regathered and the Jews would come back together. And that prophecy of the Bible, miraculously, amazingly, if you don't believe the Bible, just read these prophecies. This is what the Bible said would happen. The Jews would be scattered, they would regroup and become a mighty nation. All of that's happened. Check, check, and check. Bible knows what it's talking about, by the way. God knows what he's talking about. But all that to say, this land, it's in great dispute right now. The world calls Israel occupiers. They're occupying land that's not theirs. But actually, what is the real problem? Well, we're going to get to that because I don't believe it's simply all about racism or geopolitics or greed or this or that or the other thing. Everything you're hearing is the problem. I'm going to tell you what the real problem is with the Arab-Israeli conflict, with the Gaza Strip, and you're saying, well, who are you, Brett? Oh, it's not me. I'm gonna have the Bible as my backing here. So that's one thing. Rockets fired in Bet Hanun, Gaza Strip. Hamas resumed rocket fire Saturday after rejecting Israel's offer to extend a humanitarian ceasefire, the latest setback in international efforts to negotiate an end to the Gaza war. By the way, the ceasefire, Israel has kept the ceasefire or honored a ceasefire till midnight tonight. Why? For humanitarian reasons. The Jews, the Hamas have continued firing their rockets into Israel, but the Jews said, we're going to stop and let people go in and get the wounded, help them. They're even, the Jews are even setting up medical facilities for their enemies. What country does that? Do you know, before Israel will fire a rocket, just go, it's amazing these days we're living in. You can go to YouTube and see the videos of these missiles and what Israel's trying to do. We were just talking upstairs how there's this video you can look up on YouTube right now where the Jews, they're trying to keep the collateral damage down to a minimum. The problem is, one of Hamas' tactics is to put their launching systems in places where there's neighborhoods and children and schools. So when Israel blows up a building, there's all kinds of loss of life. And then the Hamas, they drag these bodies out in the streets and say, look what Israel's done. Those dirty Jews have killed our children. And they use that as propaganda. That's not a mystery. Everybody kind of knows that that's what's going on. But still, the Jews, they might be winning the war militarily for sure. But I fear that they're losing the war propaganda-wise. So what is Israel trying to do? They're trying to show, for example, there's a launch. You see this missile launched from a building. It's a video. You can see it. You see a satellite picture. The missile gets launched from a building. And then you see Israel retaliate, and you see the missile heading down. You actually watch this. But then they realize there's children around the building as the missile's coming in. So they divert the missile and have it blow up in a field. and they say, we're going to save the children's lives there. What country does that? They drop leaflets over the city saying, we're about to attack this city. You should get out if you care about your life. They actually have, the Jews have figured out technology to call all the cell phones of the people living in certain areas and saying, we're about to bomb that area. You need to get out. Here's the sad truth of the matter, and there's documented evidence that some of the Hamas people are saying, you have to stay in your home. You cannot leave your neighborhood because some would argue that they actually want the collateral damage to make Israel look evil and bad. The situation is dire. It's so sad. Now, let me just say this, because the Jews, not a lot of them believe in God even. Some of these Jews in Israel are atheists. I'm not arguing the Jews are perfect. And I also have to say my heart breaks for so many of the Palestinians. I believe many of the Palestinians there in the Gaza Strip and in the West Bank, they're largely pawns of Islam. The religion Islam has an agenda, and they're using the Palestinians' plight and their people to do something that's quite dastardly, if you ask me. We need to be praying, not just for Israel, but also praying for those Palestinian people who are kind of caught in the middle. And they're not even letting them leave their houses, even though they know they could be bombed today. So, man, rockets being fired. We're seeing that. More than a couple thousand rockets have been fired from Hamas up in Israel, and more rockets even from Israel back down. So these rockets back and forth, that's what's going on. And Israel, of course, launched a ground offensive last week and gets all the bad press for it. A couple other headlines, Hamas and North Korea in secret arms deal. That's an interesting thing. Kim Jong-un, do you know who he is? Whack-o. Craziest world leader, I think, on the scene right now is the Kim Jong-un. And the problem is he probably has nuclear weapons. And if they're making arms deals with the Hamas, that's going to be a problem. Here's another thing. Have you seen the news coming out of Paris, France? Right now, there's all kinds of protests, but the protests have become very violent. And I brought some pictures with me. I know that's a shocker. PowerPoint, Pastor Brett. You don't see that very often. But we've got some pictures. I wanted to just show you some of this stuff. France's interior minister urges protesters to observe the order of, there's a law against the gestures that you're seeing there. Did you know that? In America, you can make these gestures and nobody cares. But even the French have a law saying you can't do that Heil Hitler sign. See the guys in that picture that are doing the Hitler thing? That's one sign, but there's a secondary gesture on there. Are you seeing it there? It's called the Quesnel sign. And this is something that you should know about. It's sort of the inverted Hitler sign. By putting your hand up on your shoulder like this. Now, here's the thing that's troubling is it's a sign saying pretty much we hate Jews. It's an anti-Semitic sign that people make. Here's what's troubling to me. Have you noticed there's people making that sign? There's famous musicians that do that sign here in America. There's athletes, mostly soccer players. I'm just saying. I don't see a lot of NFL guys going like this because they can't reach around that far. But those skinny little soccer players, man, you say, Brett, what are you talking about? Well, that's the thing. Here's the thing that's so troubling to me is these athletes that were making this sign. Have you guys, how many of you guys have seen the athletes make that sign on their shoulder? Yeah, some of you guys. Here's the thing about that. Either they're making that symbol out of total ignorance, not knowing what it stands for, or they're full-blown anti-Semitic. That is against the Jewish people, hating the Jews. That's what that sign is. It's an obscene sign, whether they know it or not. That's what they're doing. So France outlawed that. Tens of thousands of protesters are marching in the streets in Paris. But it gets worse than that. In fact, let me just continue to read, in fact, the news here. Fears are growing. This was the streets of Paris yesterday. This picture is from yesterday. It says the riot police held back a mob of youths who tried to attack two synagogues in the town of Sarcelles. I'm not sure how to pronounce those French words, tell you what, but someplace in Paris, in the northern suburbs. A pro-Gaza demonstration in a town with a large Jewish population began peacefully but degenerated into attacks on Jewish businesses, 4 hours of running battles between youths and police. So you see the riots, what's going on there. It's troubling what's happening in Paris. It gets worse. In fact, several cars were burned. Three shops, including a kosher grocery store, was burned and pillaged. A railway station was severely damaged. The Interior Minister, Bernard Kamenzi, said today, "When you menace synagogues and when you burn grocery stores because it's a Jewish-owned grocery store, you're committing anti-Semitic acts. That is intolerable. Protest against Israel is legitimate, but nothing can justify such violence." See, the French right now, they are in a big pickle. For the longest of time, they have open-armed, welcomed all the Muslims into their country and into their city, but now the true French government is kind of freaked out. And they don't know what to do because these Islamists are not the peace-loving Islamists that they were told they would be, but in fact are burning synagogues and saying death to the Jews on the streets of Paris, France. And they're kind of freaked out about that. Not only that, but in France, there's a huge number of online entries that cause the French government concern. Maybe you saw this on the news, but whenever the French news agencies mention Israel or Gaza, there's a guy who's in charge of online moderation. He works for a company that sort of helps filter the blogs and the comments that are after the news. You know, when you read the news, there's all the comments afterwards. This guy's job is to make sure nothing obscene gets on there. Here's what he said. He says, it's alarming. As soon as you talk about Israel, it crystallizes up all passions with more than 20 to 30,000 comments on any one news article. Did you hear that? 20 to 30,000 comments on any one news article coming out of Paris, France. They will only let 5 to 10% through because the rest of them are all vile and not worthy of being on a page. They're sick, anti-Semitic, hateful, grotesque things that are being said. So he has to filter. His job is to filter more than 20 to 30,000 comments. That'd be a tough job. But you say, well, Brett, there's all kinds of blogs going on in America. What the French are saying is they're concerned because the online behavior is symptomatic of how many people hate the Jews in Paris, France today. It's a number that they're alarmed by. It's not just Paris, France, but it's also London. This slide, basically protesters in central London, this is the day before yesterday, are demonstrating against Israeli actions in Gaza. More than 10,000 pro-Palestinian protesters opposed Israel's military actions and marched through London, but also causing all kind of road closures and trouble, but a lot of anti-Israel, anti-Semitic comments. There's a lot of just political comments, like they all had signs that said, "Stop Israeli state terror," "Freedom for Palestine and Gaza, end the siege," stuff like that. So London is erupting. You got London, you got Paris, but you also have New York City. Thousands of people in New York City protesting even today. If you look at the news today, there's the police in New York are worried because of these protests bursting into violence. And it's really all over the United States, not just in New York, but one of our Athey Creekers was in town just a couple days ago in downtown Portland and took this picture. Here's some Palestinians with their Palestinian flags. But the thing that's troubling, there's not a ton of people here compared to like New York, Paris, London. But these people, as they're marching down the streets of downtown Portland, as he's taking this picture, they're yelling out very obscene, anti-Semitic chants about death to the Jews kind of thing. That's in our town. That's right here in Portland. So you say, okay, Brett, we got trouble in the world. Got it. About the Gaza Strip and Israel. Now, what's amazing, the Gaza Strip, Israel, what's the deal with that? Why is it such a big deal? You ever really stopped to think about that? What's the big deal? Well, Brett, I'll tell you what the big deal is. Those Jews are occupying a certain area. They took over a region of land. And then they gave it back. And there's all this, you know, fighting. And the Arabs don't like it. What's really going on? I got a map I want to show you. It's just a basic map. But I want you to see kind of what's going on here. The little red dot there is Gaza Strip. It's really a small little area. It's about, maybe 5 miles wide, maybe 15 miles long. That's rough dimensions. I'm just guessing, by the way, on that. But it's not very big. The nation Israel is about the size of New Jersey. The green area there is the borders of Israel back in 1967. Now, it's a long story, but back when the UN resolution gave Israel the land in 1948, Israel had a pretty good chunk of land signed by UN, but at the same time, they were given these weird borders. But you'll see the brown areas, the Golan Heights in the north, the West Bank, and that big kind of orangish-brown color in the center there, that was all territory that was basically the Jordanians had the West Bank, the Syrians held the Golan Heights. But Israel found themselves in a real pickle. What happened was, May of 1948, Israel was attacked. The next day, they became a nation. They were attacked by five of these Arab nations surrounding them. Miraculous, biblically proportioned battle. Israel defended, the day after they became a nation, they defended their country against the five Arab nations. Modern technology, modern tanks, modern aircraft, all against this brand new nation. And really, the Jews, they had like pickup trucks with welded on plates of steel for armor. They had pitchforks and some rifles that were really old. And by the grace of God, really, I believe they were able to defend themselves as a nation. It's an amazing story. If you ever want to do some, you guys that like battle and stuff, there's no greater battle stories than the wars of Israel, because God intervenes every time for the Israelis. It's an amazing deal. I'm getting ahead of myself. But all this to say, that green border, the problem with that green border is the narrowness of it. Even back in pre-1967, they had rockets and missiles and mortars and stuff. They could fire. I got my little laser here. Let me show you. See this little stretch of land right here? That is 9 miles wide. We drive through that area on our trip to Israel, and I show people, see the coast there, the Mediterranean Sea? And then you can see these little hills on the side, and you say, that's how wide Israel was in 1967. And man, you could shoot a rocket. I know guys that can sniper shoot almost halfway through there and kill things. It's a hard land and region to defend. If the West Bank is full of rockets and people that hate Israel, and the Golan Heights, this northern region, these are mountains that look down on this area of Israel. The Sea of Galilee is right in there. Tiberias, a town there. When the Golan Heights were held by Syria, they could shoot rockets down into Tiberias, and it's just like shooting fish in a barrel. It was a horrible situation. So in 1967, what happened was all these hostile nations were kind of swarming around Israel. Israel was uneasy. But the straw that broke the camel's back is when Egypt amassed a ton of troops down here in the Sinai Peninsula. Israel said, this is too much. We cannot let this go on, because the Syrians, the Jordanians, the Egyptians were all saying, death to Israel. We're going to wipe them off the map. Same rhetoric we hear today from Iran and other places. So Israel did a preemptive attack against the Egyptian army there in the Sinai Peninsula, right down there. Another miraculous battle, crazy story there in the 67. But the day that Israel attacked those Egyptian armies that were amassing on their southern border here, the same day the Jordanians attacked Jerusalem. See, in pre-1967, Jerusalem was split in half. Half was Jewish, the other half had a border through it, and the other half was Jordanian. So the Jordanians, when they saw Israel attack Egyptian, they thought, now, we got them, because they're attacking the Egyptians, they're tied up there, we're going to wipe out Jerusalem and take the whole city for ourselves. But the Jews, amazingly, miraculously outnumbered, outgunned, again, defended themselves. And in the War of 67, this is what changed a lot of things. The Jews took the whole Sinai Peninsula. They wiped out the Egyptians, took the whole peninsula, and that became Israel. And then the West Bank, they took this whole West Bank. When the Jordanians attacked them, they fought back all the way to the Jordan River and took the whole West Bank. And then the Syrians attacked them in the north. This is the 67 war. The Syrians had tanks, some of the biggest tank battles. In fact, the biggest tank battle that ever happened in the world happened between Israel and Syria in these regions down in here. And those are some amazing stories. Thousands and thousands of Syrian tanks against a few old Israeli tanks. It's an amazing story, the tank battles of Syrians and Israelis, nothing short of biblical proportions. In fact, there was one battle, there were so many tanks on the field that they'd try to turn their turrets around, but they'd bump into other tanks. They were all clouded together. The Israeli tanks and Syrian tanks, they were all in a big traffic jam trying to blow each other up. You know what the Jews did in that battle? It was at nighttime they were doing all this. And it was confusion, mass confusion. Well, the Jews did something that was kind of unheard of. They gave the command all at once to turn on their headlights of their tanks. All at once, all the Jewish tanks turned on their headlights. You think, Brett, that's suicide. Well, somehow it worked out where basically the Jews said, turn on your headlights and shoot at anything that's dark. Anything that's not lit up, shoot it. And that's how they prevailed in that tank battle. They just shot at the dark nothingness and wiped out the entire Syrian tank army. When we go to Israel, you see the carcasses of Syrian tanks still littering the hillside in the Golan Heights. It's some of the things we see. We drive by fields that are landmines from those wars of Yom Kippur, the Six-Day War. We get to see all that stuff when we go to Israel. But all that to say, Israel took the Golan Heights, the West Bank, the Gaza Strip, the Sinai Peninsula. They took that in 67. So when our president a few years ago said, we need Israel to go back to those 67 borders. The reason that is so offensive to the Jews is because to do that would be to put themselves in the most vulnerable situation of all time. Going back to the green border here, these Gaza Strip, they gave the Gaza Strip over land for peace. How's that working out for them? When they gave the Gaza Strip, nothing but rockets come in there and fire all day long. That's what happens. What's going to happen if they give the West Bank half of Jerusalem? When our president says that they need to go back to the 67 borders, understand this, church, it's our president saying we need to divide Jerusalem in half again. Now, here's what's amazing. Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah chapter 14 says that in the last days, they will seek to divide Jerusalem in half. This is a Bible verse that was written thousands of years ago. It says in the last days, they will try to divide Jerusalem in half. And the nations that do that, read it, chapter 12, chapter 14 of Zechariah. The nations that try to do that are handling a cup of trembling. What does that mean? Too much caffeine? No, it's worse than that. It's basically the Lord saying, don't mess with Israel, because if you do, you're going to handle some real trouble. You're going to be in big trouble as a nation. And here's America saying, chop Jerusalem in half. That's the 1967 borders, chopping Jerusalem in half right there. So the West Bank, the Gaza Strip, the Golanites. Now the Sinai Peninsula, by the way, was given back as another land for peace deal to the Egyptians. The Jews did that. I think it was in the late 70s that they gave back the Sinai back to Egypt. But all that to say, these border battles, what's going on there? Now you see the Gaza Strip, it's a tiny speck of land, so it's a dispute over who has the right to the land. The Jews, they have the right to the land for a lot of reasons. One, because the world gave it to them, UN Resolution 121. But not only that, they have the right to the land because they defended themselves in battle. Well, Brett, we just think they're the aggressors and they're taking over land. Even if that were true, which I don't believe it is, are there any other nations that have taken over land aggressively? In fact, I would ask you, are there any, I got a video I want to show you. Why don't you guys go ahead and let that start? Fire up the old video here. This is a video. Watch it closely. This is Europe. That's 1,000 years ago right there, by the way. You're looking at 1,000 years ago. Every time you see a change on the map, that represents 1 year. We're watching 1,000 years click by 1 year every half a second. Do you see any border changes going on there? Do you know what's happening? If you know your history, that's not just people buying property. That is millions and millions of lives being killed in battles, blood being shed. If you know your history, that is blood being shed by nations hostily taking over other nations, arguing, disputing, land disputes, regions that are hating one another, disputes that have been going on for centuries. That's what you're seeing here. And it gets ugly. It's kind of interesting to watch, you know, the French even take over Spain, and like there's some amazing things that happen, and then the people fight back, and borders are changed all the time because of, well, humanity is sinful. Humanity is sinful. We're greedy. There's no question about it. Now, you look at this, and you think, man, look at all these changes. To me, this is kind of a fascinating thing just to watch. But, you know, you're going to see here in a minute Germany. You might even be able to spot World War II. When it comes. It's going to come and go pretty fast. But when Germany shows up on the map, that's when you got to watch and see what happens. But, you know, Hungary, France, watch this. They're all taking over lands. Borders are being changed. Why? Because that's what happens in the world. That's the way it goes. I'm not defending it. It's just what it is. But what's amazing is these same European countries that we're watching right here, these are the same countries that are looking down their self-righteous noses at Israel saying, you took the Gaza Strip. That's a horrible thing. But look what these countries are taking. The Gaza Strip, you wouldn't even see it on this map because this is too big. The Gaza Strip's this tiny speck of land that the world has its eyes set on. Okay, here comes Germany. Here comes Germany. World War II. You're going to see it. That's not it. That's not it. Here it comes. This is amazing to me. Ready? Whoa, Nelly. And then praise the Lord. Yeah. Now, this is when I was in high school now, you know, and then it went from Soviet Union to Russia. But right now, the Ukrainians are feeling the Russian heat from Vladimir Putin is getting ready to kind of trounce into there, and there's news about that. The reason I wanted you to see that, let's go back to our Israeli map. You got to understand, the reason that this is so amazing to me is here's some tiny areas of land that Israel has an arguable, reasonable defense of why they should be able to be in that region of the world, and yet the whole world is focused on this. Why? It just doesn't make sense. All those land changes that you see in that European map going for 1,000 years, I don't think you hear as much noise about all those things as you're hearing about this current Arab-Israeli crisis, and the whole world is focused. Why? That's the question you have to ask. Why? Is it geopolitical? Or is there something more going on? Is it just a racial issue? Well, I think there's more going on. In fact, we have a whole map of the Middle East. Would you flip over to the Middle East map real quick? I just want you to see the Middle East. There's Israel. If you can see it, it's pretty tiny. The reason I want to show you that is if you'll notice the Islamic nations that surround Israel. There's Israel, just a little dagger. They call it the dagger that divides the Arab nations. And you see all these other Islamic nations. If you watch the news, it's almost like that giant Israel is whooping on those poor little Arab people, those poor little countries. There are billions of Muslims who, and the fundamentalist ones, which are there millions and millions and millions, hundreds of millions of fundamentalist Muslims who are saying, we want to drive the Jews into the sea. It's their duty as a Muslim to drive the Jews into the sea. But you got to see, it's just such a small area. Why would the world take the people group, the Jews, and say, you are the ones who don't have a right to exist as a nation? Why is that? Well, that's where we get to our text, finally. That's where we get to Exodus chapter 6. Why don't you take a look with me? And this is what I want you to see. This is where it gets super important that you catch this. In Exodus chapter 6, We're going to begin in verse 2. We'll look at the whole chapter Wednesday night, Lord willing. But Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty." That God Almighty, that's El Shaddai for you Bible students. Interesting. "But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them." In other words, Moses, you know me as Jehovah, the great I am, the tetragrammaton that we studied a couple weeks ago. Moses, you know me as the I am. They didn't know me. They just knew me as, El Shaddai, the God Almighty. But he says in verse 4, "And I have also established my covenant." Now pause. Covenant, another word could be contract, agreement, or promise. What did God do? He's telling Moses, verse 4, "I have also established my covenant, promise, contract with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." Isn't it amazing when you study history how many times throughout the history of the world the Jews have been, they've sought to kill the Jews. The Egyptians wanted to wipe them out here. In the book of Esther, Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. Total ethnic cleansing there with the Jews. And you can go all through it. There's tons. I mean, there's too many to number. Antiochus Epiphanes, 170-ish BC, wanted to wipe out the Jews and killed a million Jews just to try to wipe out the Jewish people. The Emperor Hadrian, like I mentioned, who changed the name from Israel to Palestina, he also wanted to wipe out the Jews. In fact, he made a law, if you see two Jews talking in Jerusalem, you can kill them on the spot and be totally within your legal rights. That was the Emperor Hadrian who did that. And on it goes, even to Hitler, who killed 6 million Jews. Isn't it amazing? This is just right here in our text, one more example of the bondage the Egyptians were trying to put on the Jewish people. Why are the Jews so hated? Well, Brett, they're stingy with their money. Really? You really believe that? That's just kind of anti-Semitism, frankly. When people talk about the miserliness of the Jews or their ability to make money or this or that or the other thing, be careful on that one. In fact, as we read on here, the Lord says, I've remembered my promise, my covenant with them. Verse 6, it says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." We're about to read where God is going to stretch out his arm toward the Egyptians because they were oppressing the Jews. When we read this and study this as a church in the next several weeks, these plagues that are going to come, Egyptians, they were the most powerful nation in the world at this time. God says, I'm going to whoop the Egyptians. You watch. Why? Because he's going to save his people. Let that be a lesson to any nation that goes against the Jewish people. Because the Jews are still God's people. That's one of the biggest misnomers in the Church of Jesus Christ today, is some of the churches saying, well, the Jews, they blew it, so God is done with his promise with them. And the new promise is to us, the Christian Gentiles. Well, that's pretty short-sighted, and it also turns God into a liar. I'll show you what I mean. He says, I'm going to come to them with an outstretched arm with great judgments against them, the Egyptians. But verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you up from the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. What's a heritage? Is it something that just kind of, you can have it for a few weeks? No, heritage is long-lasting, and I would argue forever. In fact, I'll show you that. He says, I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. Do you sense that the Lord is a little bit ticked here? I do. He says it twice. Verse 2, he says, God says, I am the Lord in verse 2. That's how he begins the discussion. And then at the end of the discussion, he says, I am the Lord. In other words, the Lord is just saying, don't mess with me on this one. On which one? My people. He says, I am the Lord, and I'm going to whoop on the Egyptians. I'm going to save you because you're my people. Now, here's the question. Does God ever change? The Bible says no. Not like Blind Willie Johnson's old song. He's saying the Delta Blues, that guy from the Deep South. God don't never change. He's God. I love that. God don't never change. That's great stuff. It's true. It's true. God doesn't change. And so does he still love the Jewish people? Well, Brett, the Jews crucified his Messiah. Yes, they did. But so did we. That's the mistake we make. The Jews were there, but we would have been doing it too. In fact, my sin is what put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't the Romans or the Jews per se. It was all of the sin of humanity that put Jesus Christ on the cross. So you say, okay. So what are you saying? I'm just saying that God still loves the Jewish people. They're rascals. Many of them don't even believe in God today. If you go to Tel Aviv, 70% of the Jews in Tel Aviv are atheists. But God doesn't change. And his promises are true. Would you flip back to Genesis chapter 12? Let's review real quick. The promise of Abraham's covenant. The covenant that was mentioned there in Exodus 6 was established in Genesis chapter 12. And there we have a place, a plan, and a purpose from God. The place, Israel, the plan to bless and make a mighty nation out of Abraham's seed, his descendants. The purpose, well, we'll take a look. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house. That's, by the way, Iraq. That's where Abraham was from, Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern-day Iraq. It says, get up from that land and go to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This is the very beginning iteration, really, of the Abrahamic covenant. And what is it? The Lord says, a place. I've got a land for you, the land of Canaan, that's going to be your promised land. I've got a plan, and that's, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you, Abraham, the Jewish people. But then the purpose, all the families of the earth will be blessed by you and your seed. So then there's a question. Well, what blessing has all the people of the earth received from the Jews? Because most of the world hates the Jews. We're seeing these riots I was talking about, and anti-Semitism is on the rise right now in a profound way. The Jews are hated by a lot of the world today. So what kind of a blessing? Well, that's what's interesting. We'll get to that as we wrap it up here in a little bit. Oh, maybe a few more minutes. But what's that? We'll see this purpose. Now, flip the page to chapter 13 real quick. Genesis, God goes even further into this in chapter 14, chapter 13, verse 14. It says in chapter 13, verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. How long? Forever. That's huge. If God says the land is not for the Jews anymore, then he is a liar. It gets worse. In fact, it's an everlasting covenant. Go to chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. Here's again the Lord speaking to Abraham, reiterating his covenant to the Jews through Abraham. It says here, Genesis 17, verse 7 says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. How long? Everlasting. And it says, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee a land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Turn back to Genesis 15. I know we're jumping around here, but I need you to kind of see what's going on here. Here's the Lord establishing. Now, some of you say, okay, but Brett, what's the land of Canaan? What is the land of Canaan? How do we know the definitions? Well, the Lord gives us that in Genesis 15. He says here in Genesis 15, we'll begin in verse 13, and the Lord says unto Abraham in verse 13 of chapter 15, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. What land would that be? Egypt. That's what we're reading about in our Exodus story. Verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, the Lord is saying the Amorites are going to be destroyed because they're sinful. but I'm going to wait until their sinfulness is at its fullest. In other words, the Lord is being patient with the Canaanites, the Amorites, and he's saying, I mean, he's giving them a chance to repent, really. But when their sin is at its fullest point, that is when, verse 17, it came to pass that when the sun was down and the dark came, behold, a smoking furnace, a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Long story short, God is making a covenant with Abraham with a process called cutting covenant. You can download the teaching from Genesis 15 and learn what that's all about. But it's the way of signing a document, really, saying, this is my promise to you, God says. Verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, listen, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites. Brett, why does the Bible do that? All those Girgashites and Perizzites, and I don't get it all. Well, you have to understand, these are boundaries given to us. This defines the land of promise that God gives to the Jews. Now, when Solomon reigned in Israel, that was their peak of power, peak of prosperity. And at their best season with Solomon, Israel only possessed 1/10 of the land just defined, given to us right here. Only 1/10. So what you have to understand is Israel has not possessed the land that God promised yet. What does that promised land look like? If you take the two side boundaries, the great river in Egypt, what river is that? The Nile. And then you go to the Euphrates River, which is in what country? Anybody? Iraq. That's the width of it. And then you go to the Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, and you look up all those places, you actually can see the boundaries. I got a map that we've popped it out for you right here. This is what the land of Israel, according to God's plan, would have looked like. It's quite a bit bigger than the little dagger right now that splits the Arab nations. But the Lord says, this is the promised land. You say, well, Brett, it never happened. So the Bible's wrong. God messed up. Well, here's the thing. Israel's just getting started. You have to understand, there's going to come a king that will reign and rule from Jerusalem for the Jews. And he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to come and rule and reign from Jerusalem, not Dundee, not New York City. He's going to come to Jerusalem, according to the scriptures, and he's going to rule and reign. And I believe that is when, and I'm not sure this is the exact boundaries. It's kind of a weird shape of a country. It's going to be somewhere about, I think, this size when Christ comes. But not only that, will Israel be a nation that size, but all the nations of the world will sort of honor that nation and serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what the Bible says. This is something you can choose to believe or not, but if you believe the Bible, that's what it says is going to happen. So when the puny little world, the planet that we live on, argues about the Gaza Strip, which you can't even see on this map because it's so tiny, we have to understand that the world is shaking their puny fists at God and at the Jews, saying, those Jews, but according to the scriptures, that is the land that the Lord has set aside for his people. That's just the way it is. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, all that to say, you're saying, okay, Brett, we got it. The land, everlasting covenant, cool, fine. But all that to say, there's one thing that's the key on this whole thing. You see, I mentioned that, so why is it such a big deal? I mean, really, when you do the math, why does anybody care about a Middle Eastern city like Jerusalem? Why does anybody care about the, I mean, we saw all those border changes in Europe. Why weren't those as big a deal? Okay, World War II was a big deal. But you could see Germany taking over all of Europe. Why is the Gaza Strip such a big deal? It's not a racial thing as much. It's not a geopolitical thing as much as it is. Listen, this is the key. This is what CNN's missing. Fox News is missing. They're all missing this. It's a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle over a land that God claims as his own. See, here's the thing. It's not even as much the Jews' land as it's God's land. God even kind of implies in the scriptures that Jerusalem is mine, saith the Lord. I mean, what other city in the world does God say, dibs? You know what I mean? God dibs to Jerusalem. So when you go to Jerusalem, there's no natural resources that you go, oh, that's really amazing. It's a pretty city, but not that pretty. I mean, I think Portland's way prettier than Jerusalem, technically. Well, Brett, why do people love Jerusalem and why do people fight for Jerusalem? That's just it. It doesn't make sense until you actually go there. And when you go to Jerusalem, there's a sense, there's a vibe, there's something about the city that it's so thick you can feel it. And that's why the world argues and fights over a city that mathematically makes no sense to argue over. The land of Israel, what's the big deal? There's only one reason why it's such a big deal, why the world has its eyes set on there, why it's on the news every day. It's because God claims it for his people, the Jews, and the world says no. And it's not just the world, not to be too heebie-jeebied about the whole thing, but I believe Satan himself has an agenda that is trying to oppose what God's word says is going to happen. That God is going to send his son Jesus to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And I believe that's why this very demonic, very dark spiritual battles taking place and the world's being sucked in. And people are freaking out and upset and uptight. What do we do? What should we do as Christians? Well, I think the scriptures are clear on this one. The psalmist tells us this, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And it goes on to say, for they shall what? Anybody? Prosper. For they shall prosper that love thee. What does it say? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and those who are praying for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love Jerusalem. The point is, God tells us to pray for that. So we do. Now keep in mind, when you and I pray for the peace of Jerusalem, there will be no peace in Jerusalem, according to the Bible, until Jesus Christ comes, second coming of Christ, where he will rule and reign from Jerusalem. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. So when I pray for the peace of Jerusalem, I'm praying for Jesus. Come quickly. He's going to make all these wrongs right. He's the Prince of Peace. There's people that try to broker peace. Our Secretary of State right now, it's embarrassing. Horrifyingly embarrassing. You know, he came with a plan of ceasefire yesterday or the day before. I read an article this morning that was painful. It came out of Jerusalem. This one op-ed piece that was kind of incredible. But basically, they were shocked because when John Kerry presented his plan, it was so one-sided toward Hamas. Something, this is hard for many of you to, because you don't know about the Israeli government. But within the Israeli government, they're extremely divided. There's all kinds of political parties that none of them agree. But this article said that they had this shocking display of unanimous agreement within the Israeli government today. That John Kerry is wacko. They unanimously rejected Kerry's plan because it was so wrong. It was so... Now, here's the thing that's embarrassing, and I'm not just trying to come against our own current administration, other than this administration has been more hostile toward the Jews than any other administration in our history of our nation. And this plan of ceasefire that Kerry came up with, it was so horrible, it didn't even call for Hamas really to get rid of their weapons or their tunnels, their musicians, and it didn't even call for a ceasefire for the Hamas. Basically, it was Jews stopped firing back. And so they unanimously agreed to reject his resolution, and then they accepted a whole other thing, saying we will cease fire for humanitarian reasons, but it wasn't because of our wonderful diplomacy that America is exercising. America right now is becoming, I'm saying this carefully, cautiously, but we are becoming, in the eyes of the Israelis, an enemy. We really are. And God forbid if that happens, because the nations that bless Israel will be blessed, but the nations that curse Israel will be cursed. That's been true historically, and it's going to be true for America if we keep going down this path. We have this belligerent attitude toward the Jews right now with our current administration. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we pray that Jesus will return, but we also pray that the United States, we need to pray for our president, pray for our Secretary of State, that we stop with the anti-Jew mentality, anti-Israel mentality. We also need to pray, I think, for the Palestinians who are caught between this whole thing, because people are dying, and that is tragic and very, very sad. But I think we shouldn't condemn the Jews for defending themselves, but we should be praying. I think the Palestinians, when will they be blessed? I think that when Christ comes and rules and reigns, anybody during that millennial kingdom that's still there is going to be blessed when Jesus is there. But we've left one thing undone. Well, a lot of things, actually, but one main thing undone, and then we wrap it up. What's the all the nations will be blessed in Israel thing? Well, I think that's going to be true because of one single thing, and that is none other than Jesus Christ himself. How were all the families blessed in Jews according to Genesis 12, like God promised Abraham? It's real simple. All the families of the earth will be blessed when they see Jesus, when they believe in Jesus Christ, when their sins are dealt with by Jesus. Jot them down, two scriptures, then we're done. Scripture number one is Acts chapter 3, verse 24 through 26. It says this, I'll just read it to you. It says, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the book of Acts, quoting Genesis 12 that we read earlier. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus Christ, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. What's that? The book of Acts tells us that the reason all the nations of the world will be blessed is because Jesus saved us from our sin. That's the key. That's why it's not they're going to be blessed. You know, you can almost make an argument that the world has been blessed by Jewish innovation. You could talk about Jewish science. We've got some scientists that were Jewish that pretty much beat everybody else out on intelligence. We got Jewish comedians. The Jews have contributed a lot to the world. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for the sins of the whole world and frees us up from our sin. That's how all the nations will be blessed through the seed of Abraham, through Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, Paul the Apostle agrees when he says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. In other words, if you believe in Jesus, you become grafted into the vine, is the language Romans use. It's like the Jews are the tree, the trunk, the branches, that's life. That's the Jews. But as Gentiles, we're grafted in. If you've seen the way an orchard will graft in various vines into a branch, that's what we are as Gentiles. Grafted in because of faith. And it says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. How did God preach the gospel to Abraham? Saying, in you, all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed in believing with Abraham. It's funny, Paul says that God preached the gospel to Abraham when he said, in you and your seed, Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. That's Jesus. So before you're too quick to jump on board with the worldview about these Jews firing rockets back to defend themselves and being angry, I think it's really important to remember that the Bible says those who bless Israel will be blessed, those who curse Israel will be cursed. We are dangerously teetering on the curse side right now, nationally. Even religiously, the church is bailing off and saying Israel's, God's done with Israel. What makes God the liar? But more importantly, we as a Christian church need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that Jesus would come and rule and reign. We need to pray that more people will believe in Jesus and be saved, for that's how all the nations of the world will be blessed, through the Jewish people. So there you have it, the Arab-Israeli conflict. There's a lot to think about, a lot to consider. May the Lord give us wisdom as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen? Amen. Lord, we close out this morning understanding that the world is in a real mess right now. We see, Father, death and anger and hatred. We see all kinds of troubles, and it's kind of hard to sort through until we look at your word and see how it makes sense that the world would be angry and opposing you, because we've done that for millennia. Your plan and your purpose for your people, we see how the world hates that. I pray, Lord, that our worldview would be shaped not by public opinion or news or propaganda, but I pray that our worldview would be shaped by your word, that we would have right thinking. Lord, I pray that as Americans, we'd humble ourselves. And Lord, I pray that we would even elect officials that would have right thinking toward the nation of Israel, because we know that affects the whole nation. So give us right thinking. Lord, I pray for the unsaved that might hear this sermon and kind of wonder what the big deal is about the Israelis. But Lord, I pray that above all that they'd see that they can be saved, their sins forgiven through Jesus, your Son. So we thank you for your salvation, your plan, your purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.